Thank you, Mr. Harris. Thank you, everyone. Good morning. Hope everyone is having a great morning. It's amazing to think that we just got here on Tuesday afternoon, and it's already Sunday. It seems like it's gone like a flash. But I'm delighted to be, I'm very privileged, I feel, to be here this morning and to be speaking. Brethren, there have been times in my life when I've prayed for something big or small. Some examples: when Shelley was pregnant with the boys, certainly when my mom and dad were nearing the end of their lives. I've prayed for jobs. I've even in my time prayed for toys. I think some of our those assembled can identify with that. That may not be necessarily the most appropriate reason for prayer, but certainly when you're young, you do. More recently, I've prayed for repentance and strength and a far stronger faith. What's been striking me in the last few days is how many times we find common themes that emerge in sermonettes and sermons and even in the prayers. And I now understand that's not an accident by any means. I think it is very, very deliberate on the part of our Lord in terms of the strength of messages and concepts he wants to make sure we are getting. And in the case of my own growth, I get that. We've already discussed prayer in our short time here at the Feast of Tabernacles. We've learned the absolute importance of having the correct attitude when we pray. My point is going to be a bit different from what we've covered just in the last couple of days. And speaking for myself, mainly, when I've prayed, question I've had to ask most recently, especially since the last feast when I was here for just a few days, did I trust in God implicitly? I can tell you, and I'm embarrassed to tell you, but sadly the answer is no. I always seem to pray, and in my own way, I was always giving God an out. What I mean is that I would slip in a bit extra that God did not have to answer, grant my prayer, and certainly not provide more than I might have asked. And why did I do this? That's kind of the big question that I've asked myself. Probably to some extent, I felt unworthy for God's mercy, God's love. Now, truly, we understand we're all unworthy in God's sight, especially as compared to our Lord. But I, like Mr. Rank a few days ago, was raised Catholic and was told many, many times that I was fairly worthless. I tended to nurture a lack of faith because of that. I felt that there was no way that I could be a beneficiary of God's mercy. And therefore, I developed, was absolutely unfair to God, a mistrust of God. When I think about this, I'm very, very sad, and I realize how more insulting can I have been to God. It's just amazing when I think about it. Turn with me to Psalms 4, verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. But verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The word that I was stressing there is trust. David is offering his perspective on the absolute necessity of placing trust in the Lord. And if we think about it, all the words in the Bible are meaningful, and to some degree there is some repetition, but I think the the main message is to understand that each word has equal weight, certainly. So when I use the word that I read in that verse, trust, I take it for what it means, trust in the Lord. In 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 through 4, this is a scripture that we all know, many of us in this room know far better than I, but David spoke to the Lord the words of the song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence." And I'll just go on to the end of the fourth verse. "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." And again, I go back to the word earlier in the scripture, trust. A theme that keeps emerging and has certainly been like a neon light in my mind as I've been reading the scriptures, trust. Brethren, and I say this to Frank, these are not merely words. It is very instructive. Now, was David certain of the outcome of his prayers to the Lord or his conversation with the Lord, or was he trusting that the outcome, whatever, whenever, was the answer? Now, we know David was blessed for his faith, but he was tested by the Lord many, many times over. And that did not necessarily shake his faith or make him find a way to, again, give the Lord an out for his prayers. He just trusted in what he was requesting. And he understood that he had a responsibility on the other side. Action, yes. Hearing, learning, action, and doing. But trusting as he prayed and not having that lack of faith. Brethren, and I say again to myself, as much of my message is directed to me, ever since last feast when I was here and did quite a bit of thinking while I was here and on the plane on the way home in a very sad frame of mind, God does not need our assistance when we pray. Think of that. He really does not need our help. What he needs, what he asks and rightly demands is our obedience, and we've heard this many times as well in this feast, our action. It's not just hearing. It's not just considering. It's acting on what God commands of us. And when I think about all that he has done and continues to do for us, he asks so very, very little of us in return, even in terms of our presence before him. It's not many days in the course of a year that he requires of us. And therefore, our attention, our action, and our, the T word again, trust in him. It's all wrapped up together. If we believe in God, we really cannot do anything other than trust in him. And indeed, there are consequences. Let me go back for a second. The title of my sermonette here is, and it'll emerge as we go forward, Running a Race with Trust. And indeed, there are consequences if we do not trust in the Lord. And when we pray, trust is the critical element in the equation. And it's not on God's side of the equation, it's on our side of the equation to balance out. We cannot both believe in God's majesty and his rule over us and believe that we evolved from a snail or a dung beetle. These are incongruous relationships, obviously. Now, when you consider a single drop of our blood, our human blood, and what it means to our daily existence, and when something is wrong with that one drop of blood, what havoc that can wreak in our bodies and how we feel and whether we're able to be present at a service or not, or worse. This, again, is an example to me of God's majesty. And again, an absolute rational conclusion for why we should trust in the Lord. If the Lord, in his creation of us, used this marvel and this beauty to design who we are and what we are in his image, it's just an amazing miracle in and of itself. Turn with me to 2 Peter 16. And I love the subtitles in the different chapters before the verses. The subtitle here is the trustworthy prophetic word. And again, trustworthy. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. 2 Peter 16, I'm sorry. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The trustworthy prophetic word. If I believe this, if we believe this, the only conclusion I can come to is that I should put my trust in him in all things. As my faith has grown, and it's been growing over time, and many of you have witnessed this to some degree, maybe more so than I've even seen, I've relied on the book of Isaiah to provide for me what really has been a majestical foundation. I can even remember the day I read that chapter and marveled at the prophecy and the foretelling there of the coming of our Savior. And we've just read this just a few days ago, but should never, ever tire of this scripture. I know I don't. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, continuing in verse 7, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. As a former city manager in my day life, day job, this scripture has many, many meanings on many levels. I've seen the failings of human-led government on a very personal, very direct basis. And so for me, there's an added joy when I read scriptures that talk about God's coming government and that word specifically. And I know that while I cannot trust in the power and majesty of human government, because that's a misconception. I know that I can read this scripture and trust in what is to come. It's amazing to me. It's yet again another sign of majesty. And having read that scripture, and just because I can, because I'm standing here, I can allow me to quickly read. You don't need to turn here. In connection to this, in the New Testament, Luke 2, verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The element of concordance within these scriptures gives me chills. I have to say that. Isaiah is showing us the flow of the truth of Jesus. To read these scriptures and not trust in the majesty of God, not trust in the majesty of the Word, to see these very, very, in terms of the time continuum, disconnected and yet perfectly connected scriptures and the prophecy of the coming of the Savior is nothing short of a miracle to me as well. How can we read what was prophesied by Isaiah and turn one's back on this? There is a consequence there as well. But if we do take it to heart, it should only deepen our trust in God and in the privilege of serving Him with our very existence. Now, if you've ever run a race of any sort, if you've had that that opportunity, or you've had that predilection to run a race, a marathon, you may understand this. You may have felt, at least at some point for you in that run, the despair and the desire to give up. And your mind is playing very distinct games with you, and you've said, "I've done enough. I've run far enough. I've run whatever the mileage might be, and that's more than X has done. But is it more than you expected of yourself? And in a literal sense, is it more than the Lord expects of us?" And I'm not referring to the race or the running. I'm addressing the Lord's desire to see us follow His commandments with the same zeal that we may have entered that race and determined to finish that race. And if you, again the T word, if you trust and you have a deeper faith and you find deeper faith through your study, you can dig deeper. Well, what does that mean? We use that phrase, and if you remember a very popular movie in the early 1980s, Chariots of Fire, story of some fabulous runners. There was a Scottish runner, Eric Liddell, who was renowned for his ability to sprint and also for his commitment to the Lord in his own way. But he talked at some length of finding the power within. And the power from within is not the human spirit. It's not the human strength. It's not something in your constitution. It's something that you're given by God. If you can dig deeper, if you can find God within yourself and trust. Now, physically, you may not have it in you. You may not have trained. You may not be up for it. But you're still in a position, though in great pain, and your body may be done. But somehow you find something beyond yourself. Faith, trust, that can pull you on. The power to sustain comes from Him, capital Him, capital H. We're not released from the burden in this life, but we pray for a higher purpose to our race and to our run. If we believe and trust without limiting God's power, without giving God the out, that He doesn't have to grant our prayer, of course, He knows that. And as we learned just even a few days ago, when we pray and when we ask, we need to believe that at that moment, our prayer is heard. Our prayer may be answered in time in a way that we expect or would choose, but we can understand that our Lord is hearing us. If you have a sick child in the middle of the night and you're worried, as you often do, more so in the middle of the night for some strange reason, and you pray, you do not do so by limiting God's power and majesty. You trust that he's hearing you. But as people have told me, as even my wife has told me, you don't set a specific expectation of outcome. You wait, you pray, you're humble before God in what you're asking. And if we believe and trust without limiting God's power, we can finish our race. And turn finally with me to 2 Timothy verses 4 through 7. I may have gotten this. See if I have the wrong scripture here. Just bear with me for a second. Well, let me go on. What I'm covering here is Paul's valedictory. And this again is a scripture that we have long heard. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And again, I would add myself, trust. And in the end of the race, finally, there is laid up for me, and laid up suggests that it's in the future, of course, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I have finished the race. I go back to that portion of the scripture, and it never ceases to amaze me how many phrases we use in common life day to day that derive from this book, the truth. And as someone said yesterday, if we were to point out where it comes from, the looks we would get, I think Mr. Rank suggested this, the looks we would get would be a big turnoff. But I think it's not an accident that these phrases we tend to rely on, fight the good fight, there's nothing new under the sun, they come from this book. We can put our trust and our faith in the Lord. We can run the race true and straight, and we can finish the race if we trust in him without limiting his ability to work wonders in our life and to change us from where we've been into someone who is obedient and striving. We are still sinners, we're still imperfect, but we have his example on this earth, as we've also heard, to run the race, to finish the race, to be with him forever.